Good evening to you all. So tonight then we're going to have a brief consideration of the flood at the time of Noah. And we're going to take some lessons for ourselves. We're actually going to look at this in three different sections. The first section that we're going to consider is some of the evidence for the flood. We're going to consider that that the flood actually did come to pass. It happened. It was a global flood. It actually affected the whole world, not just one location. And it was because God was bringing judgment on the world because of sin and the wickedness of man. The second section then we're going to look at is, we're going to expand on that last part, why God brought the flood. And then consider the days in which Noah lived to see why God brought that flood. And thirdly then, we're going to consider the lessons for ourselves. So the first section then is to consider some of the evidence for the flood itself. Now we're going to have a look at some of the scientific evidence. We're going to look at geology and things in a second. We're only going to briefly look at those things because they don't in totality prove the flood. In fact, if you go and look at these things, you'll find evidence and people arguing against and for these things. But when we look at them, and we look at them logically, as hopefully we will now, we'll see that actually they do provide some evidence for the flood. But our best source of evidence is what we hold in our hands. It's the Bible, which is the Word of God. We're not going to have time this evening to prove that, give the evidence that this indeed, what we hold in our hands, is the Word of God. But I'm sure it's spoken on other occasions. But we do believe that what we hold in our hands is the Word of God, and it tells us that the flood came to pass. And this is the greatest evidence that we've got then. But as we see, there are other evidences to tell us that it really does look like something like a large flood actually covered the whole earth at one point. On the left-hand side of the screen is part of the article that I wrote that I read. On the right-hand side of the screen then, I've just taken some of the brief points that we want to bring out of it. So you can read the left if you'd like. But the points that we want to deal with mostly then will be on the right-hand side of the screen. Do you know that the flood of Noah then, recorded at the flood that came at the time of Noah, isn't just found in the Bible? In fact, there are over 80,000 records of the flood in some form or another. They're found in over 72 different languages. So it's not just in one location in the earth. There's records of the flood all over the earth, and there are many of them. That writing probably by here is a bit too small for you to read, but it's just a list of most of the countries in which we find records. And you can read through there, and it's got the Armenians, the Syrians, the Babylonians, Chaldeans, the Hebrews. And if you come down far enough, you actually even find the Welsh in there as well. There's records all over the earth concerning the flood. Well, if the flood was just a local thing, how are there records all over the earth in 72 different languages, 80,000 records of it in some form or another? A man by the name of Philip Day actually set about to recover as many copies as he could and records of it, and he found 200 of them, and he went through them and he compared them. He did, and on the right hand side of the screen you can see his findings. He found 88% of the records all agreed that there was a favoured family in the record. 66% of the records said that they were forewarned. 66 again, that the flood was due to the wickedness of man, that the catastrophe was a flood, 95%, the flood was global, 95%, animals played a part, 73%. We can see in these things that the majority of the 200 that he managed to collect all painted the same kind of picture, that there was judgment upon a man that came in the form of a flood, there was a favoured family that was saved, and animals were saved with them. On a boat or an ark. And they all said then similar things. More than just then these records that we find throughout the earth is the geological record of the earth itself. What we have here is polystrate fossils, as they're called. And what that means is that that one single individual fossil actually lies between a number of strata, or what we mean by that is layers of rock. Now, geologists have believed for a long time that it took millions of years to lay down rock, that little layer upon layer and layer would lay, and then they compress, and the heat and the pressure would form it into rock, and then another layer would form on top. But the evidence that they found in these polystrate fossils then would suggest that that can't be the case, that in fact layers of rock formed very quickly. For they found fossils such as these, and you can see another one here, which are actually trees, and they actually go through more than one layer. So the geologist was saying that actually there was 2 million years between one layer and another layer, but this tree was sat in between them. Now a tree that had only been covered in one layer would rot. It had to be completely covered to be fossilized. And within 5 years, it would have rotted and decayed. So it's got to be a maximum of 5 years before the second layer was put on top. So whereas geologists have thought for years that it took millions of years to form these layers, it appears that actually they happened very, very quickly. Well, there are many examples of this that happening in the geological world. That quickly, layer was placed upon layer. And actually, a flood would fit that very well. When the flood occurred, we read that the earth was broken up and it was moved about. If we come to Genesis chapter 7, in Genesis chapter 7, then in the early verses, God appears to Noah for the second time and says, in 7 days I'm going to bring the flood. And so Noah gets his family and the animals into the ark. And in verse 11, we read, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, the same were all the fountains of the deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. If we come down at verse 17 as well. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. And so we can see the extent in the language which this Genesis record records for us, that in verse 11, that the great deep was broken up. There was a complete moving of the earth's surfaces when this flood came upon it. So great was it, this flood, that it actually covered the highest mountains. Now, we can imagine the pressure and the activity that went on for that to happen in the earth. And actually, layers like this could well have been formed during a flood like that. We got two more examples there. You might see the tree going through the rocks here. And on this side, you've got a layer of coal, a coal seam there, the tree going up, and then you've got sedimentary rock a little bit higher up. And one tree has been fossilized by two layers there of the two strata or two other layers of rock, which apparently took millions of years to form, which obviously couldn't be the case. It obviously happened very, very quickly. The fossilized that whole tree. We notice down here then, the quote and the article went on to say that this wasn't a local phenomena, it was found worldwide. Where they were digging was actually in central Texas, and this went on for 1,600 miles all the way to the eastern seaboard, but it also occurs across by the White Cliffs of Dover in northern Ethiopia as well. And they're three separate continents where you find these polystrate fossils. The conclusion of the person writing the article then was there was a worldwide flood. It's not just trees then that we find being made fossils, obviously, very quickly. For we find animals were also fossilized very quickly. Once again, on the left-hand side, we have some of the articles or extracts from the articles. But on the right-hand side, just some of the points that we want to take from that. We find that actually fish, the second point, do not fossilize very easily. Scientists these days are looking for fossils in the formation, in the seabeds, and they can't find any. As soon as a fish dies, goes to the bottom of the ocean, it gets eaten. All the bacteria and the fish and the crabs and everything comes and eats it. They don't, under natural circumstances, form fossils. It has to be something extraordinary for a fish to form a fossil. what they find in the fossils, though, of the fish is that they were alive when they were like put into the position where they were going to be fossilized. Many of the fish actually show signs that they were ripped right out of the water, and you can see them gasping for air. Their fins were contorted, their bodies were bent as though they were pulled straight out of the water, and then sediment was dumped on top of them, and they were stuck there in that state. The picture down here actually shows a fish eating another fish. So the fossilization then wasn't a slow process. It wasn't over millions of years, as it were. But they got trapped in the sediment very, very quickly. It happened not necessarily because they died of natural causes and died, but something happened, a catastrophe happened that caused all these fish, and you find actually many of them in caves on the top of mountains. And you find these fish then as though they'd been pulled out of the water and buried quickly under the sediment. Well, what caused that to happen to all these fish that they find all over the world? Not only that, we find fossils that are just not in the right place. This group was actually excavating in Kentucky, and on one part of stone that they dug out, they found a land plant, and they thought, well, it's we expected to find this kind of fossil there because it was a plant from the mountains of Tennessee and Kentucky, so they're in the right area for that plant. But they also found seashells on there as well. Well, they were miles from the sea, for a start. But when they looked at the seashells, they found that actually they came from the Australian coast, nearly halfway around the other side of the world. What brought these shells halfway across the world and dumped them at the same time that these plants were dumped and covered with sediment that they might be fossilized together? Well, a worldwide flood would answer that, wouldn't it? You find the same with animals as well. You find, once again, the left-hand side is an extract from the article. You find that there are marine and terrestrial animals together, fossilized together. Both sea creatures and land animals fossilized in the same stone. Well, what were sea creatures doing with land animals? Or what were land animals doing in the sea? It seems like some catastrophe has happened that has caused the sea to come up into the land and to kill both marine and terrestrial animals. When you look at the group of animals, what a strange group you find all together. You find camels, horses, bears, wolves, you find mammals, birds, all together in caves and in the same rock, fossilized together. What were they all doing together? They normally wouldn't live together. Obviously some catastrophe has happened that caused them all to come together. And in fact, we've got some caves like that in Great Britain. The Kirkdale Cave in North Yorkshire, they find fossils of elephants, hippopotamus, rhinoceros, hyenas, bison, giant deers, small mammals and birds. Of course, we don't see many hippopotamuses around North Yorkshire, really. Where did these animals come from? Why are they found there? We can actually stop you going into any detail, but that's not where the evidence outside of the scripture stops at all. We could look at erratic boulders, quartz that is found. Well, quartz is so hard you can strike fire from steel with quartz, with quartz. But it's actually found in tiny pebbles, thousands of feet thick of it, all in pebbles. But it's strong enough to strike fire from steel. What destroyed all that? What wore that down to pebbles? We find whale fossils deep within continents. We find random ordering of fossils. The radiocarbon dates, some scientists argue that if you look at them and you correctly analyse the radiocarbon dating, that there was a time 4,000 years ago when there was a peak in the number of fossils, a large peak as well, that many living creatures died 4,000 years ago, which of course is when the flood occurred. And so we could go on with these scientific reasonings. But really what we say, that these only provide some evidence that to make us think, well, could these things be true? And I suggest that they are. When you consider those, what other explanation have we got for those things? But our real evidence is what we hold in our hands, the Word of God, that tells us that these things did in fact happen. So why did God cause these things to happen? Why did God bring a flood upon the whole earth? Well, as we said earlier, it was because of man's sin and his wickedness. So let's have a look then at the days in which Noah lived to see what was so bad about them that God saw the need to bring this flood. We're going to start in Genesis in chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, we have a genealogy of men, but it suddenly stops at a certain point, and God wants to tell us about one particular family. Why does God want to tell us about this family of Lamech? We find him in verse 19. Well, the family of Lamech then was a description of how the world was at that time. God chose this particular family to show what men had become, what they were like at this point in time. But let's have a look at this family then of Lamech. In verse 19 we read, "And Lamech took unto him two wives." He was the first person to do that. God had said there should be one man, one wife. And he disobeyed God and said he's going to take two. The name of the one was Adah, the name of the other Zillah. And Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. Now, these were people that God wasn't pleased with. But when we look at the description of the son Jabal then, well, he had cattle. What was wrong with that? Many people had cattle. But in fact, when we look at the words, and many suggest that the idea behind the words is actually he had large cattle ranches. It wasn't just a few sheep and flock that he had for his family, but he turned it into a business. He now had cattle ranches, and he was out to make money commercially. Verse 21, we see his brother. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all as such handled harp and organ. Once again, on the surface, we might think, well, what's wrong with that? They're just musical instruments. But really, what we're being told is that this is where their heart lay. This is what they spent their time doing. They liked the entertainment that they could bring. And in verse 22, "And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron," and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. An artificer, an instructor of artificer in brass and iron, we might look in the margin, and the Hebrew tells us the word is a whetter. They were making weapons, in other words, of brass and iron. These were the things then that the family of Lamech have spent their time in and spent their time doing. They became experts in business, in entertainment, and in weaponry. And what does Lamech then say in verse 23? For he says to his wives in verse 23, "Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt." Once again, you may have in the margin a slightly different rendering where it says, "I would slay a man in my wounding and a young man to my hurt." It's really a boast of what Lamech would do. If somebody came against Lamech, Lamech would take his revenge on them. And so we can see that Lamech then was a violent man. And of course, with his sons making such weapons, no doubt he was. Not only was he violent, he was proud of that as well. He was willing to boast to his wives, "If somebody hurts me, I'm going to get them back." Such was the world 1,000 years before the time of Noah. Lamech actually lived nearly 1,000 years before Noah, before the time of the flood. If the world was like that now, how much worse did it get by the time we come to Genesis chapter 6, the time of Noah? Well, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1, we read about the days of Noah. "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them." So the days of Noah were days when men were multiplying. There was a population growth in the days of Noah then. If we come down to verse 4, we read that in the days of Noah, there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And so in the days of Noah, there were these giants. When we look at the Hebrew word behind that English word giants, we'd find it was the word nethinim, which literally means to fall upon. So it doesn't really denote somebody who was tall, but tells us that they were people who would fall upon another man. They were men of violence, we're being told, just like Lamech was. So the word giant doesn't necessarily mean a tall person, but a violent person. And what happened? These violent people then intermingled with those people called the sons of God, so those who were religious, and what was born out of them? Well, at the end of the verse says, mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Rotherham's translation says, heroes of past ages. These people became heroes before the people, because not only did they do violence, they did it in the name of religion. And so they became heroes and looked up to, and violence was almost dignified then. Verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There was no thought for God at all. They only thought of themselves. Every thought was evil. Come on to verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And so we can see exactly what the world was like. It was a world filled with violence. Jesus also commented on what the days of Noah were like. If we come to the New Testament, then to Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 38, we read, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And so Jesus doesn't pick up on all the worse aspects of the time before the flood, of the violence and the corruption was there, but simply on the eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. In those words, we can see there was no thought for God. In those things, we see the basic pleasures of man. That's what man's life was about, self-indulgence. It was about enjoying the things that they had. And so there, briefly, is what the days of Noah were like. A days of commerce, entertainment, and of weaponry. Time of when there was no thought for God, when people were multiplying on the face of the earth. There was pride and violence, self-indulgence. There was easy marriage, for we read in Matthew chapter 24 that they were marrying and giving in marriage. And the Greek actually there is in the continuous tense, that they kept on doing it. There was a time of easy marriage. And also, Noah is described in Peter as the preacher of righteousness. He was there in those days preaching God's message of coming judgment, and we find that no one listened to him. No one would listen to God's message in the days of Noah. When we look at those things, though, surely we can see our own days in those. The commercial industry, the entertainment industry, and warfare are actually the three biggest industries in the world. They have the biggest turnovers out of any industry in the whole world today. Today there's no or very little thought for God. Is today a day of multiplying of people? Well, we have a graph on there. You probably won't be able to read the small dates at the bottom. This is 1800s, and here is the year 2000 up there. So The blue line then goes to 2010. But when we look at the numbers, we can see that indeed this is a day of multiplying of flesh. Here we have 1 billion people at the year 1800. How long did it take to get to 2 billion people? Well, it took 120 years for the Earth's population to reach 2 billion. Well, how long then did it take to go from 2 billion to 3 billion? It took 40 years. How long did it take it to go from 3 billion to 4 billion? Just 15 years. How long from 4 billion to 5 billion? Just 10 years. And actually, it stayed quite constant since then. But every 10 years, the population of the Earth increases by another billion people. We can truly say this is a day then of the multiplying of flesh upon the earth. What about easy marriage? Well, we have the highest divorce rates than we've ever had today. We notice the graph actually starts to tail off at the end after 1980. I can't remember exactly which country this was for. I know Great Britain's actually peaked at 1993. With 163,000 divorces in 1993. But that also tailed off. The Guardian says the only reason it's falling off is because of the recession that's around at the moment, and also the fact that people just don't get married anymore. What's the point of getting married if you're going to have to pay for an expensive divorce afterwards? So people just live together. In fact, today is a day where we have such things as divorce lawyers. So many divorces happen that lawyers just specialise in divorce. That's all they do. And also, when I was looking for this information online, some of the ads that popped up were about the quickie divorce. Get divorced for as little as £37 and things like that. It's a day of easy marriage. More about eating and drinking. Well, this article said, if the entire world were to consume the average US diet, we'd need 6 planets on which to grow it. A remarkable thing to say. But the article went on to say later, a more disturbing thing in my eyes, 1 in 10 people on the Earth, that's about 800 million people, are hungry. They are now outnumbered by the 1 billion people who are overweight. The days in which we live, overeating is a bigger problem than hunger. It's a day of eating and drinking. What about the violence then that is in the earth today? Well, we haven't got any slides for that because it's mostly just too disturbing. And I don't really want to go through many of the articles that we see every day. I just picked one or two, but obviously they're quite disturbing, the things that go on today. So one of the articles that I came across was about drunken teenagers who assaults and kills a mum of two. And the article goes on to say that the yobs, who were 13 and 16 at the time, fled the scene, but later bragged about the killing. In 2000, two other teenage boys were brutally stabbed another young boy in a stairwell and left him bleeding to death. They'd been in jail for a couple of years, and then pictures emerged in the newspapers about them. They were seen in prison, larking about, grinning and parading in front of the cameras, and the article goes on to say there's just no remorse with them. A woman killed her own grandmother because the grandmother needed to go into care and she'd lose her inheritance. Once again, the article said there was no remorse. We live in an evil time, a time when people are violent, a time when people are often proud about the violence that they commit. And of course, we don't need to really talk about violence in the name of religion, do we? We can just look at the newspapers today and see what's going on in the world. The world in which we live is a place of violence, pride, self-indulgence, and no regard for God. They're just like the days of Noah. But when we come into Matthew chapter 24, this in one respect then is quite exciting, because Jesus talked about the days that would be like the days of Noah. And in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37, Jesus says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And the title there, Son of Man, actually refers to the Lord Jesus himself. He says, "Like as the days of Noah were, and God brought judgment by the flood, so when the days of Noah are again upon the earth, God will send his Son to bring judgment upon the earth again." It won't be a flood this time, but God, through the Lord Jesus, will bring judgment upon the earth. But that isn't bad news for everyone. And the flood wasn't bad news for everybody in those days either. If we come across to 1 Peter chapter 3, we have quite a remarkable statement, really, when we think about it. God sent a flood which covered the highest mountain, which killed all flesh upon the earth. But it says that same flood actually saved Noah and his family. So evil had the world become, so violent had the world become, that no doubt they would put Noah and his family to death. And God saved them by a flood. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, we're going into the middle of the sentence, but it's the end of the long sentence that deals with Noah. So in verse 20 we read, "Which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water." The water actually saved them. But we carry on into verse 21, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." And so we see that there is a salvation for us, just as it was for Noah. But what saves us, we read, is baptism. And baptism then is very much like the flood. It had the same principles and lessons. The flood taught about the wiping away of wickedness and a new start. And that's what baptism teaches. The putting away of our old wicked ways and a new start walking in the ways of God. If we come across to Ephesians chapter 2. We won't go back there, but if we did go back to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 7, we read a wonderful thing about Noah's salvation. For we read that Noah was saved by grace. And grace is undeserved favour. It's God's unmerited favour towards man, grace. And that's what saved Noah. But that's what can save us as well. And Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, we read, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he has loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." And so we're told that we are dead in sins. We're told in Romans that the wages of sin is death. And therefore we're condemned to death by the wicked things that we've done. But God is willing to forgive us those things because he is a gracious God. If we continue into verse 3, we read, For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And so we notice there is a part for us to play as well, because our salvation by grace is through faith. God requires us to have faith then in what he has said. In the simplest form, of course, faith means belief. And so if we put what we've seen in 1 Peter 3 together with this chapter, we find that to be saved by grace, we need to have belief or faith and be baptized, as 1 Peter 3 says. Or we could put that all together into a verse which we find in Mark chapter 16, where Jesus says to his disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned." If we come to the second epistle of Peter in chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we have three examples of people who God judged. We're going to go in at the second group because the second group is Noah. And we find him in verse 5. In verse 5 we read, "That God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow." So that's the third example. "Making them an ensample unto those that should that after should live ungodly." The judgment then that God has brought before upon people is an ensample for anybody who afterwards would live ungodly. Just as God has judged the world before, so is he to do it again. As we said earlier, and we saw in that verse, verse 5, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He'd warned the people about the impending judgment. So why did then God have to wipe out nearly all the earth? Why was only eight people saved? Well, you don't need to turn there, but in the next chapter we have the answer. We find that people were willingly ignorant of the message, and we find that in verse 5. They were willingly ignorant of what God had warned them through Noah. They didn't believe what Noah had said to them. They weren't those of faith. And as we've seen already, faith is necessary to be saved. Let's come to Hebrews chapter 11 and see the contrast to this. Not to those who wouldn't believe what God had said, that had no faith in God, but we see Noah and his faith and how he acted. In Hebrews 11, verse 7, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." When Noah heard that message of impending judgment, he believed it and did something about it. He moved with fear and saved his house. His belief was seen in actions, and God calls us to do the same. If we come to our final passage in 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1. We read the words of the Lord Jesus earlier of the coming of the Son of Man to bring judgment. And in 2 Thessalonians 1, we have some verses concerning that judgment that he is to bring. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, we read, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." And so we see in those verses, those then who won't have faith in the things that God said, those who will not obey what God has said to them, and Jesus comes with judgment against them. Will we be of that class? Or will we be those who will be saved by the grace of God? Because in hearing God's message of peace, we have hearkened to the words of the Lord Jesus, where he'd said to his disciples, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved."